Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for a period of time in the life and ministry of our Lord, he didn't want the truth of who he was as this chosen servant of God made known or public. You may recall in the past that many who were healed by him confessed aloud that he is the Son of David or that he is the Christ, and how he would often silence them and tell them to be quiet with that confession. He did not want at that time to be revealed. The time had not come in his Father's purpose. But as time passed and this particular Passover drew near, that time, that moment finally came. And his revelation of himself would leave little doubt in the minds of the faithful that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah that God had promised long ago. But as we see, he makes his way to Jerusalem and to his triumphal entry, we also see that this path that he follows is one that is marked by loneliness and that is marked by suffering for him as our substitutes. For along the way, as you see from the other gospel accounts, our Lord faces the attacks of sinful men, the rejection of the Jewish leaders, and also spiritual attacks from the evil one. He is on his way to the cross to fulfill his Father's plan, and yet around him there are so many who reject him. And so in that context, we see this, our morning's message, King Jesus enters into Jerusalem in triumph. It is indeed a triumphal entry for our Lord. King Jesus enters into Jerusalem in triumph. And the first thing we see that as he enters, he is confronted by hate. And that is something that marked the latter part of his ministry, children, the hatred of man. Now, as you know, during Jesus' ministry, he met many people who didn't believe in him, who didn't believe he was a prophet. Nothing good can come out of Galilee. They didn't believe that he spoke the word of God, that he spoke the words of men. And of course, there were many who did not believe in any way that he was the Messiah, the Christ of God. Already back in John chapter 5, we see that Jesus had very encounters with the Jews and the Jewish leaders. By chapter 7, we see this growing desire among them to have him killed. And so as time went on, that desire grew as Jesus would come to the annual feasts and he would teach in the temple courts with authority and power. He would perform various miracles in the surrounding areas. And it finally came to its bursting point with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. For some time, the Jewish leaders had tolerated his signs and wonders. They had tolerated his healings on the Sabbath and his preaching against them and exposing their hypocrisy. But when Lazarus came out of that tomb in Bethany, that was the final straw. And this Jesus could not be tolerated anymore. But why was that? Why was this declaration of power so different? Well, as we see from chapter 11 there, the chief priests and the Pharisees got together in a church meeting. The Sanhedrin is what their group was called, the great Jewish council that enforced God's law. And they were to discuss this matter and what had happened. Primarily, they were focusing on this raising of Lazarus from the dead and how it was causing many Jews to believe in Jesus as the Messiah or Christ of God. This had been a confirming sign for many that he was the one that God had promised. And so for some in the Jewish council there was fear that because Jesus had such power, that he was a threat to their religion. And a threat in such an extent that Rome might come and take away their position, take away their offices and replace them with other men. Or they might come and take away their nation because they were indeed under the control of Rome, but they had their freedom. It wasn't like a police state. So there was this fear there that more severe trials may come because of Jesus, this troublemaker. But as we see, the chief priest there, Caiaphas, is not concerned about Jesus being the Messiah. He didn't see him as the Christ of God, as some divinely empowered man who could raise the dead. Because the chief priest was a Sadducee. And all the chief priests were Sadducees. And Sadducees didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They differed from the Pharisees in that. They didn't believe in the existence of angels or resurrection of that kind. The Sadducees, God was a being out there. And so what was important in life was adhering to God's law. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so we're not surprised at his comments to these fellow leaders about Jesus's power when he says, you know nothing at all. You don't understand. You don't see the big picture of what's going on. And little did he know that he was prophesying himself about Jesus's own death for God's people. In any case, Caiaphas saw Jesus as a charlatan. He saw him as a fake who had duped people into believing he was something important. And so he said, what is one man's death for the sake of our people? Indeed, all that mattered to him was the law of God, and Rome couldn't take that away, so they had really nothing to fear. Just take care of Jesus, and the problem will go away. And so as we see there from verse 53, from that point on, they plotted to take his life. Verse 57 tells us that they spread word throughout Jerusalem and the surrounding areas that if anyone knew where he was, that they were to notify them so that they could come and they could capture him and take him away. How terrible was their hatred for our Lord. How terrible was their desire, their sinful desire to have him killed. And then add to that what we read in chapter 12, where they wanted to put Lazarus to death as well. Think about that. Because he was a living testimony to whom Jesus was as the Christ. Yes, dear children, our Lord Jesus made his way to Jerusalem in spite of all the danger and in spite of all the hatred for him. And it's hard for us to even begin to imagine in our minds the loneliness our Lord felt in those days as he drew closer to the cross and the abandonment that it was to come. Indeed, it was good for him to be with his friends, to fellowship and celebrate the night before his entry, to see so many come to faith because of his works. And yet how fearful that road to Jerusalem was. For though he was the triumphant king through whom all things came into being and through whom all things exist, these enemies and their threats constantly reminded him of what awaited at the end. In his heart, he knew that these Jewish leaders could do nothing apart from the will of his Father. He knew that as the divine Son. And yet in his humanity, he knew the reality of their hatred and their evil intents that would lead to the cross. A cross upon which he would suffer because of sin and its attacks. And also the attacks of the devil, intensifying, trying to keep him away from that end, to keep him away from fulfilling his work. All around him were these terrible enemies, and they continued to press their way against him on his journey to the cross. And yet, dear congregation, in light of that, how wonderful it is that even though there was such opposition to him and such hatred, nothing kept him from fulfilling the will of his Father. Nothing kept him because obedience was his life. It was his food and his drink to serve his Father. And he would live it out in the most amazing way. For not only would he endure the attacks of his enemies, but also there on the cross, he would bear the weight of God's wrath against our sin. Indeed, he is the eternal Son of God. And he would endure and he would overcome, which would mean victory for us. Yes, in spite of the hate and in spite of the impending suffering, he would win the battle. And you and I are the recipients of that victory. You and I have life in him and the risen Son of God who is victorious, which means that we too shall overcome in spite of the attacks that come against the church. In spite of the schemes and fiery darts of the evil one that are unleashed time and time again. Even in the news, we hear about what happens in Egypt. In Cairo and Alexandria, bombs set off in churches while people worship the Lord on Palm Sunday. We see these things and we're reminded that the warfare hasn't stopped, and yet we too shall overcome. because of Christ. What a comforting thought in our world today, because attacks come not only from terrorists, but in more subtle ways. And it may be in more devious ways, through government policies, through our secular world and its ideologies attacking us and our children and our young people. The attacks that continue from within in our own sinful hearts against the working of the Spirit in our lives. In spite of the warfare, in spite of the conflict, in spite of the hatred, because of Jesus Christ, we too shall overcome. And those are things we remember in the times of testing and the fierce attacks that come against the church of Jesus Christ, because with Jesus is the victory, because He endured the hatred of men so that we might have life and comfort in Him. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem confronted by hate. But also in the same token, we see that He enters the city surrounded by praise. Surrounded by praise, we sang a couple hymns that reminded us of that, of the praise that went up for Jesus. As we see from our scripture reading, news soon spread that Jesus was on His way. We see from chapter 11, verses 55 and 56, that there were many pilgrims there who were looking for Jesus' arrival, who were looking to hear Him again, people who had heard Him in the past. People from all over had came for Passover, from the north, from the east, the south, and the west. And many of them were hoping to see this man of power and wisdom. And yet, to their surprise, when they got there, Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there, and so many of them started to wonder. Many of them started to think, oh, well, maybe He's not coming. Maybe these threats from the Jewish leaders are going to keep Him away. Maybe He's in hiding. Or maybe He's waiting for the right time to come. A great majority of the people in Jerusalem looked for and expected to see Jesus. And when the news of His coming, that He was on the way, came, these people responded amazingly. In John 12, we're told there that they took palm branches and they went out to meet Him. They did what the people in Bethany and Bethphage were doing as He was coming in. These people came out and they were doing the same thing. They were paying homage to Him. Homage as the Christ of God. Homage as the anointed one of the Lord. And you could read from the other gospel accounts there of that great procession that accompanied Him into the city. Probably something they hadn't seen for centuries, something of that magnitude. Indeed, He was in every respect the promised Messiah that the Jews and many believing Gentiles looked for. And this is seen in the fact that these people began to shout there, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. These words come from the Old Testament. Psalm 118 in particular, that great psalm concerning the Christ. And how relevant those words were, because now was a time for rejoicing. Now was a time for gladness, because deliverance and freedom had come. Just as God promised. John even quotes from Zechariah 9 verse 9 to show that what is happening here is the fulfillment of prophecy. He says, do not fear, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Yes, it was a good day, a day for good news for the people. It was a day of glad tidings for which Jerusalem rightly gave praise to the Lord. For here came their chosen one to the holy city. And yet, dear friends, amid all the cheers and the shouts of joy, there was also a sad reality too. For you see, though there was much praise given to Jesus as the Christ, there were many who praised Him, but not for the right reasons. For though many Jews did come to faith in Him, not only by His words, but also by His mighty works and deeds, still there were many who misunderstood Him because of those displays of His mighty power, especially the raising of Lazarus. You can read there in verse 45 and verse 46, in chapter 12, verses 9 to 11 and 17 to verse 18, that the focus is on the fact that Jesus laid Lazarus from the dead. There's this great emphasis on that. For many, it was indeed a confirmation of what they had already embraced by faith about him, a confirmation of this truth. But for others, you see, it was a stumbling block, this display of power. Because many of these people believed that because Jesus had such power and he could raise the dead, that he was going to use that power to take back the land of Israel and to cast down their Roman oppressors. For many, this was their mind. This is what was confirmed in them. Because indeed, the Old Testament pointed to the power of the Christ to defeat Israel's enemies and to provide freedom for them. And yet many assumed that Jesus would do that immediately. That this would happen right away because he was their king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That word Hosanna has the idea of save or bring relief to us. Thus these people looked for deliverance, but deliverance by the sword and with violence. But as we know, that was not Jesus' way. Thus, the praise that goes up to our Lord on this wonderful occasion is mixed. It's mixed. Some people sing out of faith. Others sing out of unbelief. And some sing because of wrong motives or ignorance, not really knowing what they're saying. They're just caught up in the moment, or they have their ideas that are misplaced. People whose true hearts would be revealed in a week's time, because it would be seen that he wasn't what they thought. And so they would, instead of shouting praise, they would be calling for his crucifixion and his death. Mixed praise goes up here, you see, to our Lord. But what about his disciples? What about them? Well, John tells us something very revealing, that even at this joyous time, many of them who were closest to Jesus didn't really understand the significance of this event. He says in verses 16 and 17 that it was only after his glorification, after his being raised, that they understood what had taken place on this day and so many other things. So even Jesus' friends didn't know really what they were doing as they praised him along with the crowds. They were caught up in that emotion too. Guess what a day it was for our Lord. He was indeed deserving of their praise, and he allowed them to sing. Because if they don't, even the very rocks are going to cry out, aren't they? But it was also a sad day, because unbelief and ignorance abounded in the multitudes and in his friends. And adding to that, Luke 19 tells us that when he came over the crest of the mountain and he looked down on Jerusalem, he wept, saddened by the thought of the judgment that was to come on that city. Saddened by the judgment that was to come on the temple and on the people for their ongoing rejection of him. A day that was indeed a day that added to the grief of our Lord. And yet, dear friends, people of God, as we remember that Palm Sunday of long ago, we have the privilege today of giving him praise that is not born out of sinful desires, or born out of a misunderstanding of who he is, but praise that comes from a right knowing of who he is in his person and work, that he is the Son of God become flesh, and that he has come to deliver us from sin. We, by the grace of God, know the truth about Jesus Christ. We know that he came to receive his kingdom on the cross and not by an earthly sword. We know that he reigns and rules over the church now, and that in time he will come again for his people. And not in the humble, meek manner we see here riding on a donkey's colt, but with power and glory and splendor from heaven, with the hosts being emptied and coming at his beck and call. Yes, we have the privilege of giving him that kind of praise today. For Jesus has provided us the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. It's something that we know as his covenant people. It's signed and sealed to us in our baptism. And we rejoice as those who believe and as those who look forward to that day of praise, when all shall be gathered, his people, before his throne, lifting their voices to the Son of God. Think about that. It's your privilege. to praise Jesus for all that He has done for you. How glorious it is to know that though our Lord in His suffering and humiliation received praise that was indeed out of ignorance or out of sin, we can come by God's grace and knowledge and faith and sing to Him. Singing to the glorious Savior who bore the shame of the cross that we might know His salvation. Jesus enters into the city surrounded by praise, and today we lift up our voices in praise to our Lord in heaven. But then the final thing we see here, dear friends, in chapter 12, is that He also enters this city compelled by love. Compelled by love. Now, the night before Jesus made His way into Jerusalem, we're told there at the beginning of chapter 12 that He had a wonderful meal prepared for Him by Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. They had a feast. They were gathered together there. And Jesus' friends and His disciples, maybe some believing family like His mother was there. Maybe pilgrims who were lodging in Bethany were there. This was a meal of fellowship. This was a meal of joy. All who were there were joyous and were glad because Jesus was there with them. And we too are joyous and glad, aren't we not? We sit around the table and we feast in fellowship because Jesus is with us. The Lord of our homes, the Lord of our lives. But as the events around that table continued, we see that the Jesus is more alone than we might imagine. Because the cross is coming, isn't it? For as soon as the meal is served and people begin to eat, Mary comes. And she has a pint of this beautiful, wonderful smelling perfume for our Lord. It was very fragrant and very wonderful, often bought by the Jewish people for wonderful, joyous occasions, but also for funerals, for the preparation of the body for a funeral. And Jesus will talk about that in a minute. And so we see that Mary pours that beautiful perfume on Jesus and covers His feet. We also know from the other Gospels, too, that she poured it on His head, too, anointing His entire body. And so having poured it on Him, Mary wipes the excess off of His feet with her hair. It's a very moving and emotional scene, a scene of love, a scene of great grief also for her. And for our Lord, it was especially wonderful. It was a wonderful comfort to Him to see this display of love because of the painful work that was ahead of Him. And children, she did what she did there. Mary did what she did because she was compelled by love. Her actions showed that she understood more about Jesus than others realized. Because she often sat at His feet and she listened. And she pondered the things that Jesus said. And unlike many there, she understood that her Lord's future was marked by suffering and maybe even death, because this was perfume that was set aside for His burial. Whether he told her that or not, we don't know that. It seems as if the Spirit moved her to do it and it confirmed what the Lord had intended for His burial. So she pours this upon Him. And because we see that there are people who don't understand in the fact that Judas speaks up. Judas, greedy Judas, who took money out of the money bag, he spoke up and said that wonderful oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But if you check the other gospel accounts, you'll notice that it's not just Judas who says this. There are others who complain, especially some of the other disciples who look down upon what she did. And saw it as a waste of perfume. And yet, beloved, what Mary did was a beautiful tribute to her Lord. And Jesus defends her actions within the purpose of God's plan for Him in His death and His burial. He says there in verses 7 and 8, "Let her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Mary, out of all of those gathered there, really understood the severity of Jesus' mission and its end. And though He was among friends, There was this lack of knowledge-filled love, wasn't there? How sad it was, and how it must have added to his grief and suffering as his abandonment on the cross came closer. And yet there was one person there who did understand. One person who was compelled by love to act the way she did. And why was she compelled by love? Because she had been overwhelmed by Jesus' love. She saw it in through her life and knowing Jesus. She saw it in his actions, especially in the raising of her brother. She heard it in his words and she felt it in her heart. She was compelled, overwhelmed by Jesus' love. And in time, Jesus' disciples would be overwhelmed by that love. They would know the depth of his love. And friend, it was that same wonderful, sacrificial, giving love of Christ for his church that compelled him to go to Jerusalem. It was that same love that compelled him to endure the shame and the scorn and the humiliation of the crowds and of his captors and of the soldiers and of the cross. His love drove him there. Love for his Father and for his will, and a love for you and for me today and for all of his people throughout time. And such is the love that comforts us and strengthens us day by day as we live for him and his kingdom amid the afflictions and the sufferings. And the love that propels us to lift our heads upward because we know he is coming again for his people. And as we draw closer to Good Friday, we're ever mindful of that love, that great display of love, and also our eating and drinking in faith in light of that love. Or we can come and take the bread and the wine in remembrance of him, reminded of the cross, reminded of its shame, but reminded of the love of our Savior, that we might be encouraged and built up and strengthened in our faith as we eat and drink and believe. And so as Mary was compelled by love for Christ to pour out her sacrifice, let us also be compelled by love to come and worship our Lord today and also on Good Friday, and celebrate this meal of remembrance, eating and drinking, remembering, believing that our Lord is risen and that he is coming again for his people. King Jesus enters into Jerusalem in triumph, and we rejoice and are glad. Amen.